Well, good morning from Schoolies Mountain, New Jersey. What a different and amazing time in history we are living in, right? I greet you in the powerful name of Jesus. And happy Mother's Day to all the mothers also. Let me begin this morning by catching you up a little bit on Anne and me. It's been a while since we've communicated in this way, so we're still here at our Liebenzell headquarters at Schoolies Mountain, New Jersey. It's still cold, in my opinion, and not sunny a lot. You can tell by the clothes I'm wearing that I still haven't recovered my tan yet. Anne still spends every month with her mom and then a month up here with me. So she'll be back. She's with her mom now. She'll be back in another week or so. To join me for a time here. Her mom is still not doing well, needs care. When she's here, then her sister is there helping her mom, taking her turn to do that. I had just come from spending a little time with my mom and my brothers as well, and she's also reaching the age where she needs somebody to look after her. But my two brothers are close by. So anyway, we're here, we're training people to become missionaries and pastors. We've got about 25 or so in training, and we are just rolling along on that. And it's great to see how God is working in the lives of people, preparing them for the mission field. Some will be going on internships this summer, and others, we've got 20 Palauans who will be commissioned by the Palau Evangelical Church as church workers. These are Palauans who come from seven different cities in five different western states, from Alaska to Texas and California and so forth like that. So it's been an interesting way to do training, all online, even though we have one Micronesian student here with me here. On Schoolies Mountain. Anyway, that's just a little bit of what's happening here. Thank you for your prayers. I'm keeping track of what's happening with you all. I know that you've been candidating a couple of men. I'm praying with you that God would reveal His perfect plan for you all. And I'd just like to share this morning a little bit about what I'm learning from God's Word these last couple of years about God's sovereignty and personal crises. For example, now that we're almost on the other side of this coronavirus crisis, I'd like to share some biblical thoughts about our response during this crisis. Now, it's applicable for any crisis, any personal crisis, like the death of a beloved family member, or any worldwide crisis, like the Russian invasion of the Ukraine. So identify your favorite crisis right now. Get it firmly planted in your mind, the one that's been dominating your thinking and heart right now, the one that you struggle over the most. I'm going to refer to the coronavirus crisis as we just recently passed through. And as I do, I want you to consider what? Well, for one thing, hasn't it been amazing to consider how easily and how suddenly it has been for God to completely shut down the world? If you're like me, when confronted with a crisis, I imagine you cycle through a wide variety of emotions several times a day. Maybe fear, confusion, boredom, and worry, just to identify a few. The biggest one for me is usually a feeling of uselessness. I know that's not really a feeling, but you can figure out what it's tied to. But any time in the last couple of years, or even the last few weeks or days, did you ever find yourself wondering, where is God in all of this? What is He doing? Why is He doing it? Has He lost control over what's happening in my life or in the world? Whenever thoughts like these begin to creep into my mind, whenever I let them begin to dominate my thinking or control my emotions and compete for my sanity, it's usually because I have forgotten one major biblical truth about God. And that is that God is sovereign. Now, God is sovereign. What does that mean? For God to be sovereign means that God is all-powerful. He can do anything he wants. He is in complete control of everything that happens in the whole world. He has never lost control. He is accomplishing his purpose through it all. Now, when I forget this biblical truth and what it means, I lose hope and I become depressed. But I find great comfort deep down in my soul when God reminds me that he is always in control. He never did lose control, and he knows exactly what he's doing. For example, listen to what God says himself in places like Isaiah 45:7. He says, I form light and I create darkness. I make success and I create disaster. I, Yahweh, do all these things. In Lamentations 3:38, the prophet Jeremiah wrote, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Job 2:10 offers this perspective. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept diversity? And in Isaiah 47:11, we discover that there are times in history, like right now perhaps, or over the last 2 years perhaps, when evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you for which you cannot atone. And destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly. Now, politicians cannot charm evil and disaster away. Pastors can't even preach and teach it away. Parents can't even soothe it away from their children. Well, here's my conclusion about the truth in these verses. God is in every disaster. He is in every crisis. Whatever your crisis is, whatever your disaster is, God is in it. He's there. He is there with us. He has never left us. The question each of us must answer deeply in our own hearts is, do I believe this? Do I believe he is in control of my disaster, of my crisis? Not just allowed it, but created it, planned it, engineered it, set it all into motion. Really? Do you struggle with believing this? If you are, and you do struggle with believing this, then be careful that you are not rejecting God's sovereignty, like sometimes I have done, and have even recently been tempted to do when I struggle to believe this. The other day, I was listening to a sermon by a pastor from Raleigh, North Carolina, named Brian Frost. Something he said really resonated with me. In essence, it was, whenever we reject God's sovereignty, it's because we are trying to shore up, to buoy up, to prop up hope in another one of his attributes, usually his goodness, for example. The belief that he is too good to allow something so painful to come into our lives and into the lives of his children. But this belief, this act of substituting one of God's attributes, his sovereignty, for another one of his attributes, his goodness, instead of creating hope for ourselves, instead of sustaining hope for ourselves, actually undercuts true hope by assigning God's sovereignty to something else. Here's how I think that works. By ignoring God's sovereignty in a crisis or a disaster, then that must mean something else is sovereign. by not recognizing God's sovereignty in your personal crisis, by not recognizing God's sovereignty in your personal disaster, then you're saying that your personal crisis, your personal disaster, is the thing that's sovereign. By substituting God's sovereignty with his goodness, then, for example, the coronavirus was sovereign. Now think about it. You probably prayed every day that God would eliminate the coronavirus, that he would stop the coronavirus, that he would stop people from catching the coronavirus, that he would heal everyone who did catch the coronavirus, that he would eliminate all the suffering and all the pain caused by the coronavirus. And we can apply this to the war in the Ukraine, or to the death of a beloved family member, or to whatever personal crisis or personal disaster you have. We pray that way in the middle of personal crises and personal disasters. But if he does not answer these prayers the way you asked him to, then we as children still place our hope in the sovereign God of the universe. I base this on places like Ephesians 1:11, which says it this way: he continually works all things according to the counsel of his will. Not some things, not a few things, not just the good things, but all things. Now, if that's true, this means the coronavirus is not sovereign. The war in the Ukraine is not sovereign. Death of a loved one is not sovereign. Satan is not sovereign. Government is not sovereign. Political parties are not sovereign. The president is not sovereign. Vaccines are not sovereign. Science is not sovereign. Weapons are not sovereign. Only God is sovereign. God does nothing, permits nothing, and causes nothing, whether it's compromised health, loss of life, financial hardship, market decline, inflation, recession, job loss, whatever, unless it serves the purpose of glorifying his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess as sovereign Lord over all. So if at any time during your personal crisis you found yourself overwhelmed by your feelings, remind yourself not just that God is in all of this, but that our God, the sovereign Lord, has a purpose for all of this, the counsel of his will. What could he possibly be doing through your crisis and personal disaster? Well, as John Piper says, oh, probably 6 million different things. Piper, in one of his new books, Coronavirus and Christ, gives 6 specific answers and apply them to any crisis or personal disaster that we have experienced or are experiencing. So what are they? Number one, God uses crises and personal disasters to give the world a visible and unforgettable portrait, a picture, of the moral horror and spiritual ugliness of sin. Romans 5:12 says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin is ugly. Number two, God uses crises and personal disasters to ordain specific judgments on specific people because of their sinful attitudes and actions. 1 Peter 4:17-18 says, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? a reminder. For believers, the household of God, this judgment from God is purifying, not punishing. Number three, God uses crises and personal disasters to wake us up to be ready for the second coming of Christ. Romans 8, 22 and 23 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Number four, God uses crises and personal disasters to call us to repent and to align our lives with the infinite worth of Christ. All natural disasters, whether floods, famines, wars, pandemics, diseases, are God's painful and merciful summons to repent. We see this from the way Jesus responded to disaster in Luke 13, 1 to 5. When people asked him about a tower which had fallen on and killed 18 people, "Didn't seem fair," they said to Jesus. Jesus said two times in his response to them, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Number five, God uses crises and personal disasters to call all believers to do good works that glorify God. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, salt is saltier and light is brighter when good deeds are done in the midst of suffering. Number six, God uses crises and personal disasters to loosen the roots of settled Christians, to free them up so he can send them with the gospel to the unreached peoples of the world. He's done this before. As soon as Stephen was martyred in Acts 7:60, a persecution broke out against the church. And in the first four verses of Acts 8, as a result, it says the believers were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, preaching the word. Now, during crises and personal disasters, God has not lost control over what's happening. It's just the opposite. He is exercising complete control over everything that is happening. God used the coronavirus to get my attention. Did he use it to get yours? If I could sum up what I'm trying to say this morning, I could do it in four words. Don't waste your crisis. Or maybe five words. Don't waste your personal disaster. So, how does trusting in God's sovereignty relate to your prayer life? It improves it. Remember these three things as we pray. Number one, God is sovereignly doing his work and accomplishing his purposes in the world. Number two, he gives us the privilege of joining him in his work. Prayer is the best way to join him because, number three, when you pray and listen to him as much as you talk to him, you can A, discover his thinking, B, feel his heart, and see where and how he is working. I'd like to pray for us now. Let's address our sovereign God. Let's pray. God of history and God of our heart, so much happens to us during these whirlwind days. We have known death and birth. We have been brave and scarred. We have hurt, we have helped, We have been honest. We have lied. We have been with people. We have been lonely. We have decided. We have waffled. We have laughed. We have cried. You know our frail heart and our frayed history. And now, another day begins. Tomorrow also. Strengthen us so you can accomplish your plan and fulfill your purposes in my heart and in my life. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.